book of Daniel. Again, we are taking a section of this blessed book. We're doing a series of studies on it. We started out with chapter 1, verse 1, and now we're coming to chapter number 5. And this is the seventh in a series of sermons on this book. The Lord willing, we'll continue until we finish the book in its entirety. Daniel's a very important prophet, as all are important, but when you come to studying prophecy, the book of Zechariah, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, these are very important and essential books, especially if you jump over into the New Testament to study the book of Revelation. But in Daniel chapter number 5, now let me mention something I want you to do. If you'll turn over to verse 25, I have to turn over my Bible, you may not. But verse number 25 of chapter 5 of Daniel, you'll find a Hebrew word that is spelled Upharsin. Mene, tekel, Upharsin. What I'd like for you to do is to write those letters one right under the other. If you have a scrap of paper, maybe something there in the pew that you could get, you write the U and right under it, put P, right under it, put H, A, R, S, I, N. Stack the letters. U, P, H, A, R, S, I, N. And that's a word you find in verse number 25. Upharsin. U, P, H, A, R, S, I, N. And we'll try to get to that in a moment, and it will make a little bit of sense as to why I'm asking you to do that. But if you will, I'd appreciate it. Now, in chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords. And dear ladies, you can immediately understand what a tremendous chore that must have been. I mean, when you're planning to feed 5 people or 10 people or 15 people or 25 people or 50 people or 100 people, boy, it really gets big awfully quick. Belshazzar made a feast for 1,000 of his lords. And notice they drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines, might drink therein. Now, several times in this reading, we're going to read down maybe through verse 17, it's going to talk about Belshazzar, the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Keep that in mind. And I'll give you a little historical background to verify that in a moment. Verse number 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. Now the going thing was to have a whole lot of wives and a whole lot of concubines. I mean, that was the thing back then. It seemed like everybody, Solomon must have set the example for that, didn't he? Well, whatever, they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple and brought them in for the banquet. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. One reason for him being so troubled was the fact that it was not in Chaldean that it was written in. It was written in Hebrew. And this king did not have any idea of the Hebrew language. And this is one reason why he's going to ask for one of the Hebrew young men, namely Daniel, to come in and interpret for him. The king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. The joints of his loins were loosed. His knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled. His countenance was changed in him. His lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he'll show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Are you that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry or Jerusalem? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not. You know, I'm reminded of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And the father came with a lunatic son, and he said, I told your disciples about this, and they could not cast the demons out. There's some things we just cannot do. And there were some things that these Chaldeans and magicians and astrologers just could not do. They could not show the interpretation of the thing. As I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. The first word in chapter number 5 lets you know that a political change has occurred in Babylon. Belshazzar. Belshazzar. In chapter 1, verse 1, you find Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In chapter 2, verse 1, the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king. In chapter 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king. But when you get to chapter 5, verse 1, Belshazzar the king. Now, a brief history of the kings and the rulers over the Babylonian Empire might be helpful to keep the matter straight. First of all, Nabopolassar, what a spelling for a name, Nabopolassar, was the father of Nebuchadnezzar. He founded the Babylonian Empire in 625 B.C. His son, Nebuchadnezzar, the most famous of all of the Babylonian rulers, he reigned as king from 605 to 562. That means he sat on the throne for 43 years, Nebuchadnezzar. The third ruler was a man by the name of Evil-Merodach. a son of Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned as king from 562 B.C. to 560. He reigned 2 years. The next ruler, his name was Nergalassar. He was a brother-in-law to evil Merodach, and he served as king from 560 B.C. to 556 B.C. for 4 years. The one that followed him was Labashai, Marduk. He was the son of Nergalassar. He was but a boy when he ascended to the throne, and they clubbed him to death 4 months later. So he only reigned 4 months. Nabonidus took the throne in 556 B.C. and ruled until the defeat of Babylon in 536 B.C. by Cyrus the Persian. The Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem at this time. Nabonidus ruled for 20 years. Now, Belshazzar is the son of not Nebuchadnezzar. He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, but he's the son of Nabonidus. And he ruled with his father as a viceroy. There were two kings, the father and the son, ruled over the Babylonian Empire. One ruled over the enemies from without. The other one stayed inside the gate and took care of civil matters. Next, you might be interested in knowing something about the size and the magnificence of the city of Babylon, the capital of the Babylonian Empire. It was in this great city that the famous banquet that we read about a moment ago took place. I'll not bore you with a lot of facts and a lot of statistics, but to me, this part of it is very interesting. The city of Babylon was built in a perfect square of 14 miles on each side. Gives you an idea of how big the town was, the city was. The wall, that is the outer wall surrounding the city, was 56 miles long, 311 feet high, and 87 feet thick, the outer wall. There were 250 towers located on this wall. One of those towers was the famous Tower of Babel, that God confused the language of the people when they were trying to build it. Once on the inside of this outer wall was another wall. It was the inner wall, and it encircled the city. Outside the outer wall was a moat of water surrounding the city, which was fed by the waters of the Euphrates River that ran diagonally through the city. The city itself was truly one of the great wonders of the world, and most likely the best fortified city in the world. It could not be taken. It could not be destroyed. It could not be conquered. To me, that's a very interesting thing. And yet somebody forgot to tell the Lord, because they were taken. They were conquered. They were destroyed. Now, for a brief outline, and we won't be able to stay long on any of these points, you find in verses 1 through 4, Belshazzar's feast. People back then loved to eat almost as much as people like to eat today. Have you noticed how much we like to eat? When's the last time you went to a restaurant? When's the last time you went to a cafeteria? I mean, usually you would try to avoid the 12 o'clock hour because everybody's getting off work, you know. Well, dear friends, you go to these places at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm told. They're lined up. I know this during the daylight hours, you can hardly get anything to eat because of having to stand in line. We are a eating people, and we love to eat. Well, they love to eat in Belshazzar's day. So you find that feast in verses 1 through 4. Then the writing on the wall, verses 5 through 9. And then the summoning or the subpoena of Daniel in verses 10 through 16. And then the meaning of what was written on the wall, verses 17 through 31. Now look at verse 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. As I said, we've been reading about Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. But all of a sudden, you don't read about Nebuchadnezzar anymore because he died. It does not make any difference what the morals of individuals might be or their position in life. We're going to die. And a sobering thought is this. Somebody is out there ready to take your place when you die. All we can do is to make our mark. All we can do is the best we can. But we're not going to live forever as we've been living as human beings. There's going to change. There's going to be a change to take place. And no longer are the people talking about Nebuchadnezzar. They're talking about Belshazzar. And regardless, if I might apply this, it does not make any difference who the president of the United States is. He's not eternal. Not going to be here forever. Dear friends, if God smiles on us and has mercy in his providence, we will see our present president pass away. There'll be another one, and another one, and another one, and so forth, and so on. The scripture says, from dust thou wast taken, and to dust shalt thou return. Now, I mentioned the fact that Belshazzar was a co-regent or a co-ruler with his father, Nabonidus. Nabonidus had been on the outside of these big fortress walls fighting off the Persian armies, while Belshazzar was on the inside having a party. Belshazzar was a spoiled brat. He could not be trusted with anything. He believed that man was born to have a good time, and he ought to have it till the day he died. As a matter of fact, if he could have voted, he would have voted having a lot of fun after you die. Belshazzar was a spoiled brat, and he let his daddy do the hard work. It says that Belshazzar made a feast to 1,000 of his lords. Now, if you read the 5th chapter, you find out that not only were the 1,000 lords there, but the wives were invited to attend. And they were not all just one women wives, one women husbands. It was a polygamy type of individual. A man could have as many as 25 or 30 wives. You add the wives involved in 1,000 of his lords, and don't forget that little tricky word, the concubines. They also invite, there could have been as many as 10, 15, 20,000 people at this banquet hall. Can you imagine the banquet tables? Can you imagine the preparation? Can you imagine the invitations? This was going to be something that the people would always remember for 1,000 of his lords. And he made a feast. Satan always starts where nothing is wrong and proceeds from there. In the Garden of Eden, you had Eve, and you had some fruit. But it proceeded to bringing down the whole human race, for by one man sin entered into the world. And here, there's nothing wrong with having guests over. There's nothing wrong with enjoying food. It started out good, but it wound up a nightmare. It turned out to be a terrible thing. The Bible says Belshazzar drank wine before the 1,000. Again in verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem. Drunkenness is a sin. Okay? Drunkenness is a sin. I was raised as a child in Roxburgh, North Carolina. My dad ran a grocery store for 20 years. And not only did he sell groceries, but he sold beer and he sold wine. And I have seen people from the mill village, which was next to my dad's store, come in, and I've seen them drink and drink and drink and stagger here and stagger. The drunkenness is a sin. Let me read you a little bit about what the Bible says concerning drunkenness, because we've got a generation of people today that think it's cute. That think a hangover, oh, that's just one. I had the best hangover. No, there's no such thing as the best hangover. In Proverbs chapter number 23, verses 29 through 35, who hath woe? That is, who has a long face? Who has sorrow? Who looks like he's really having a hard time? Who has contentions? Always wanting to fight somebody and argue with somebody. Who has babbling? You can't quite understand them. They're just babbling and babbling. Who hath wounds without a cause? Got bruise marks all over his body. He's red in the face. Who hath redness of eyes? Now he's going to give you the answer. They that tarry long, and the emphasis there is L-O-N-G, long. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now, mixed wine is worse than just plain wine, because what you're doing is you're increasing the alcoholic content of the wine to make the high even better than the wine could make it. You see? And so they looked for mixed wine. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Another way to say that is when it goes down smooth. Boy, that was a good drink. I like that. It moveth itself aright. At the last, though, it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Alcohol affects the eyes and the heart and the mouth. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say. I wasn't sick. They've beaten me. I didn't feel it. When shall I awake? Well, if I ever get over this hangover, what am I going to do? I'm going to give it up? No, sir. I will seek it yet again. I mean, just as quick as I can sober up, I'm going to get drunk again. Now, folks, I'm telling you, drunkenness is a sin. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, M-O-C-K-E-R, and strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And yet Nebuchadnezzar at this feast brought in the wine and they began to get drunk. Let me give you something to think about. Liquor is a wet narcotic. Marijuana is a dry narcotic. People scream, no marijuana, and yet they support legalized liquor. Every 11 minutes, somebody's killed in traffic due to liquor, and an injury every 18 seconds. Isn't it strange we have curbed tobacco advertising on television? Why not the same with beer and liquor and wine? Notice in verse 2, it was not until Belshazzar had tasted the wine that he commanded the sacred vessels be brought in. Now, when his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, invaded Jerusalem on three different occasions, Nebuchadnezzar went into the temple and he took the sacred vessels of God. Some were made of gold, some were made of brass, some were made of silver, and he gathered them up and took them back to Babylon. Now, his grandson, Belshazzar, he commands that these sacred vessels be brought out so they'll have something to drink their wine in. So they put this unholy content in the sacred vessels and begin to party down. And what a party it was. Now, drinking makes people do strange things. Now, you think this is a tolerance program tonight, I imagine. But, folk, let me tell you, drinking makes people do stupid things. You take a man that just has an inferiority complex, and he just doesn't talk much. If you say, hello, how you doing? He'll say, mm-hmm. Just, you know, there are folk like that. There's some people, some of us, we run our mouth all the time. But there's some people that just have inferiority complex. You give them a little shot of John, and I'm going to tell you what, they'll talk you to death. It's amazing how it works. People do strange things when they get under the influence of alcohol. We need to be very, very careful in handling snakes. Because if you're not careful when you handle snakes, you will be bitten. So what am I saying? I am saying this, that these people gave themselves over to the appetites of the flesh, and they began to get drunk, and when they began to get drunk, they began to do very strange things. In verse number 6, it says, 5, in the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand, rolled over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall in the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. But notice verse 6, then the king's countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one another. I asked myself the question as I was studying this, why did not Belshazzar accept the writing as a good omen? Why did not he say to 1,000 of his lords, hey, look there on the wall. Isn't that wonderful? The gods must be smiling upon us. Look, they've written on the wall back there. No, he thought it was bad news. You know, I'm glad that God puts in every person a conscience. And whenever we're doing things we ought not to do, we don't expect the best. We expect the worst. We wonder, Lord, when are you going to get to me? When are you going to ring my phone number? When are you going to apply the scourge to me for some of the things I've been doing? This man was openly defying the God of heaven. And when he saw this, he took it in the right way, but he didn't think it was good news. He thought it was bad news, and he didn't even know what it said. Now, the queen is mentioned here in verse number 10. The queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. With all probability, this was Nebuchadnezzar's wife. She was still recognized as the queen, and she came into the party. I doubt seriously if she was invited, but she came in and she said, O king, talking to her grandson now, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. And verse number 11, there's a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and you need to get in touch with him. Nabonidus was the first king, that is, the ruling king. Belshazzar was the second one. He's the viceroy. And the third one who could interpret the writing on the wall would be the third ruler. The third ruler of the empire. Now, in verse number 14, when Daniel is brought in, whether Belshazzar had ever met him personally, we don't know. But he does say this, I've heard of thee, that the spirit of gods is in thee, and your light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And he attempts to pay Daniel for interpreting the writing on the wall. And Daniel said, I don't want you pay. I'll be glad to do it. I'm not working for you. I work for somebody else. He takes care of me. His name is Jehovah God. But I will tell you what it says, and I'll not charge you anything for it. Now notice down in verse number 17. Daniel said to the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give your rewards to another, and I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. And please notice that he gives him a little history lesson about his granddaddy. O thou king, Belshazzar, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, that's translated thy father, but he was his grandfather, gave him a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And class, we've already discussed that, and we've covered those passages in Scripture that deal with the glory of Nebuchadnezzar. For the majesty that God gave him, all people and nations and languages trembled and feared before him, Whom he would he slew and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up and whom he would he put down. But Belshazzar, you need to understand, when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And Belshazzar, do you remember? Have you been told that your grandfather was driven from the sons of men and his heart was made like the beast? His dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, you've not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You know, we need to learn from the experiences of others. If a dad is constantly in trouble with the law, and if a dad is doing things he ought not to do, and he leaves a bad example to follow, and he's being punished for it, maybe he's serving time for it, maybe he's in prison somewhere, for many, many years he's taken out of the home environment, and he's taken away from the children, you would think, children, don't do what your daddy did. Because if you do what your daddy did, you're going to wind up in the same place. Isn't it strange, though, we can preach that and we can teach that, and sometimes it still doesn't do any good. Children have a tendency to follow in the same footsteps of the example left by their parents. And so, Belshazzar, though you knew this, you have not humbled your heart. You knew it, but it didn't take register in your soul. You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You've brought the vessels of the house before thee, you and your lords, your wives, your concubines. They've drunk wine in them. Thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, of iron, of wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. Folk, may we never forget that. Our breath is not in the hands of the doctor. Our breath is in the hands of God Almighty. It is he who keeps our heart beating day after day after day. It is he who furnishes our lungs with the very air that we breathe. He does not need us, but we desperately stand in need of him. That was true back then. That is true even today. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. Now you can take a banquet hall and fill it with people, and in the midst of all of their frivolity, all of a sudden, a hush, a holy hush, settles over the people at the feast. When the fingers of a man's hand, I can only imagine what it must have looked like. It began to write something on the wall. Now, the fingers of that appearing man's hand was the hand of God. And the same finger that wrote on the plaster of the wall in Belshazzar's party is the same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments and gave them to Moses. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not covet, and on and on. And this is the troubling thing for Belshazzar. Daniel's going to give us the interpretation. He says in verse number 25, this is the writing that was written. M-E-N-E, mene. Again, it's repeated, mene. Tekel, T-E-K-E-L, eupharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. And there are three words that he uses. One word is M-E-N-E, mene. It is the Hebrew word for numbered. You've numbered something. It is this word, mene. The second word was T-E-K-E-L, tekel, and it means to weigh a product, to weigh an individual. And the third word was P-E-R-E-S, peres, and it means divided. There were only three words on that wall. Not the interpretation that Daniel gives to it, but the three words that speak of the meaning of the words. Those three words were mene, tekel, and peres. Now, you say, what about the word eupharsin? And I know we could just really go to sleep and get bored quickly in bringing some Hebrew into the message tonight, of which I know very little. I know a little Hebrew. Down the road sells hamburgers. That's about all the Hebrew I know. And I've been told by my peers, stay away from Hebrew. It'll choke you to death. It's one of the most difficult languages in the world. And that's the language of Hebrew. But if you take that word eupharsin, incidentally, the letter U means and, A-N-D, in Hebrew. So what you're saying in verse 25 is mene, mene, tekel, and pharsin. Not eupharsin, but and pharsin, because U means and. But why is it eupharsin in verse 25 and peres in verse number 28? Eupharsin is the plural, peres is the singular. Now, if I can, I want to make this as simple so that I can understand it. If you write these letters one right under the other, eupharsin, there are no vowels in the Hebrew language, only consonants. Well, how would you like to write a letter and you couldn't use any vowels? U is a vowel. Strike a line through it on your paper. Strike a line through U. Come down to A, U-P-H-A. A is a vowel. Strike a line through it. Come down to I, S-I-N. I is a vowel. Strike a line through it. Now, I-N on the end of the word eupharsin indicates it is plural. For instance, the Bible speaks about a cherub is a single angel, but cherubim, I-M, when you add the I-M, means there is more than one angel. What about seraph? That's an angel. But when you add I-N or I-M, it pluralizes it. The seraphim, there's more than one. So eupharsin is the plural, and P-E-R-E-S is the single, the singular, of the same meaning, of the same word. But nonetheless, let's see what we've done. We've struck out U, we've struck out A, we've struck out I. Now, we want to go back and strike out the I-N, the last two letters, because that simply pluralizes it, and peres is the singular of it. It only leaves one letter that's questionable, and that is the H. In Hebrew, whenever a word begins with a consonant, it must be preceded by a vowel. And so the H is not necessary in the spelling of it. If you take out the U and the H and the R and the S, not the R, I'm sorry, and the I, and that I-N, the last two, you should wind up with three letters, P-R-S, okay? P-R-S. Now go down to verse number 28. It is changed to P-E-R-E-S. And you take out the vowels, the two E's, and you wind up with the same thing, P-R-S in eupharsin and P-R-S in peres. Now, the meaning of it, numbered. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. The Bible makes it very clear that God numbers our days. There's a time for us to be born, and there's a time for us to die. Our death may take our loved ones by surprise, but our death does not take God by surprise. I do not know the time nor the place of my death. I do not know that, nor do I wish to know that, and you should not want to know that. God knows that. God knows the circumstances that will be in force when we die. And so, my dear friends, he is emphasizing in this word, many, you've been numbered, and you're about to run out of numbers now. God's tired of fooling with you. Your time to leave is fast approaching. The warning sign is on the wall. Mene, numbered. The next word, tekel, there are weighed in the balances, and you just don't weigh enough. It's like we have scales, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfect righteousness of God is in one scale, and when it goes down, man doesn't weigh enough. The scales do not balance. One of the best verses in the New Testament to illustrate this is Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I can find people every day who do things worse than what we do. I didn't say than what we think. I said than what we do. And it's good we don't do all that we think. We can probably find people in this world that we could say, you know what, I think I'm a better person than they are. Because they do this, they do that, they do the other. But righteousness in God's sight is that our righteousness must equal the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't weigh enough. There's nothing you could do, there's nothing I could ever do to cause the scales to balance out. Bill Harvey wrote a song many, many years ago entitled Justified. Had a young man who was my music director for many years. His name was Bob Gabriel. And Bob loved that song more than anything else he did. Justified. Because in the song it says, I was in this scale and it could not balance until Jesus stepped in. And when he stepped in, the scales were balanced. I was balanced with the righteousness of God. Not only was time running out for Belshazzar, but he didn't weigh enough. And finally, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And the reason for the division, the Medes are going to take some of it and the Persians are going to take the rest of it, okay? And the next great empire that's going to rule will be that of the Persian Empire, the Medes and Persians in Nebuchadnezzar's image. Well, he saw this, and when Daniel gave him the interpretation of it, then commanded Belshazzar in verse 29, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Nabonidus was the first one. Belshazzar was the second ruler. Now Daniel would be considered the third ruler over all of Babylon. And notice that Darius the Median took the kingdom being about 62 years old. Now let me raise a question. When the Medes begin to attack Babylon, especially since I've described for you their wall of fortification, how did they conquer Babylon? It was impenetrable. They could not get it in. They could not go in. For many years, man came up with theories, and some preachers preach this. You're looking at one that did, but I only preached it from speculation until I found out better. That what they did is they diverted the flow of the Euphrates River. Okay? The Euphrates River ran right down the middle, diagonally, of Babylon. And what they did, they went up north and they diverted the flow of the Euphrates River and channeled the water in another direction so you had a dry riverbed. And they simply followed the course of that dry riverbed and they wound up right on Main Street, Babylon. Now that sounded pretty good. Until a few years ago, a discovery was made. And that discovery was called the Cylinder of Cyrus. They actually dug up the cylinder that Cyrus had all of his important papers in, who was the king of Persia. And in it, he tells how the Medes conquered the Babylonian Empire. Somebody on the inside unlocked the gate. Somebody on the inside unlocked the gate. And when the gates were opened, the Medes and the Persians flooded the land and destroyed the empire of Babylon. And then it would become the Medo-Persian Empire. And that's why you read in verse number 31, Darius the Median took the kingdom, though Cyrus would join in on this later. It would be the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Well, we'll say more about Darius the next time. Before we leave tonight, let me read for you. Someone has written, they've got to put their name on it, but it's so very apropos. It's called The Hand Upon the Wall. You just listen now. At the feast of Belshazzar and 1,000 of his lords, while they drank from golden vessels, as the Book of Truth records, in the night as they reveled in the royal palace hall, they were seized with consternation at the hand upon the wall. See the brave captive Daniel as he stood before the throng and rebuked the haughty monarch for his mighty deeds of wrong. As he read out the writing, 'twas the doom of one and all, for the kingdom was now finished, said the hand upon the wall. See the faith, the zeal, the courage that would dare to do the right, which the Spirit gave to Daniel, this the secret of his might. In his home in Judea, a captive in its hall, he still understood the writing of his God upon the wall. So our deeds are recorded. There is a hand that's writing now. Sinner, give your heart to Jesus, to his royal mandate bow. For the day is approaching. It must come to one and all when the sinner's condemnation will be written on the wall. What a thought. Let me give you one more. William Cooper wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins," and you most likely have heard maybe of the first line of this. And did not know who the author was. Have you ever heard of this before? God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. William Cooper wrote that. And we'll close with it because it adds hope. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings upon your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. William Cooper. Let's stand, please, for prayer.